Our scripture today is on the front of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. We're just about done with the 16 chapters of Mark. I don't know how many years it was ago that we began, but we're now in the Mark chapter 16, verse 19. But for this reading, we're going to back up to verse 15, Mark 16, 15 through 19. And he said unto them, Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And may we pray. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. There is a God, has no beginning, has no end. He is immense. The heavens and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. He is all wise and all powerful and present everywhere at the same time. He's a great God, and he is our maker. And we confess that we, the human race, has turned away from God. We have sinned. We are sinners by nature and by choice. And our only hope is not through any human effort, but through the effort of God to redeem us. God has supplied what we could not supply ourselves, the means by which all of our sins can be forgiven, and we can be declared righteous before God. And this being through his own Son, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, but was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We come, Lord, with so many needs. We come as a people who do not comprehend as we should. There's so much more to learn, more enlightened by the Holy Spirit, more empowering by the Holy Spirit of God, more effective in our labors for thy kingdom, more focused on the things of God as a way of life. On all these and all the other needs we have, we cast them before thee and ask for help. We believe that God is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we pray that by thy grace we would seek thee, and any reward that comes would be redound to the glory of God. We pray a special prayer of blessing for our guests here today. God, give them much grace and love for thee and thy truth. We pray for those of our own number unable to be here. Bless them and make them to be a blessing wherever they are. We pray, Lord, that you would have mercy upon our nation. We are a people who has in many ways drifted away from God. And only by the power of God can we return to the Holy Scriptures and to the God of the Scriptures and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we would pray for this to occur. And now, Lord, as we continue, please bless all who hear this message. May it be rightly divided, and may it be used of the Holy Spirit as a sword to clarify for us how we ought now to live. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Lucas, can we get this top light? The topic of today's message is the ascension and exaltation of Jesus Christ, based on Mark 16 and verse 19, which says, So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, that's the Lord Jesus, he is received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So he ascended, and there at the right hand of God he was exalted. We're going to talk about the ascension and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. First, a word of introduction. Have you ever been introduced to somebody and you have a first impression? Then you learn a little more about him or her. He actually was a war hero. She stood for what is right in the face of great danger. He's a generous man. She has this history. Have you ever met somebody and then the more you learned about him, the more impressed you were with him or her? I'm sure you've all had that experience. And maybe you've had the other one also, where your first impression was quite positive. Then you learn how hypocritical or as a thief or has other blemishes that is still human but not that great. You can go up and you can go down. Well, what we are called to do as Christians is to think more and more on Christ, and we learn more and more and more and more about his wonder. And so he is exalted more and more in our hearts, raised higher and higher. Reminds me of that hymn. I have the words here. You probably recognize this. It's the disposition of a growing Christian. It's entitled, More About Jesus. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More, more about Jesus. More, more about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn. More of his holy will discern. Spirit of God my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More, more about Jesus. More, more about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More, more about Jesus. More, more about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus on his throne, riches and glory all his own. More of his kingdom's sure increase. More of his coming, Prince of Peace. More, more about Jesus. More, more about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. It's a very simple goal we have for this message I'm going to share with you today. And that is for you and me to be more and more given over to focusing on the person of Christ. Learning more and more about him. Never exhausting our wonder at him. That's the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Let's start with the word ascension. The ascension means the visible departure of the risen Savior from earth up to heaven. Like we would release a balloon here and we watch it ascend up until it disappears in the clouds. The ascension of Christ is a reference to that visible departure of the risen Savior from earth up to heaven. Several places it's referenced. For example, Acts 1 and verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. The ascension. And then the exaltation. That's the giving of the place of power at the right hand of God to the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Given the place of power at the right hand of God. For example, Philippians 2:9 we read, Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Highly exalted him above all others. Here's the sequence of what happens in these last days and on going into the future with Christ. First, there is his death and his burial. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. That's the resurrection. Then he's with his disciples a length of time. Then he ascends into glory, and up there he is exalted. Our approach today, we're going to look at five things. First, the scriptural support for this doctrine of the ascension and exaltation of Christ. Next, we'll look at its necessity, its nature, its purpose, and its results. So let's begin with the scriptural support for the doctrine of the ascension and exaltation of Christ. We receive a number of Old Testament glimpses. For example, Psalm 68, verse 18, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men." Now, this was written some thousand years before it actually occurred, but it's very much in keeping with what the record is, that Christ ascended on high, led captivity captive, that would be the Old Testament saints in paradise, and then delivered gifts for men. We talked about what that was like on other occasions. But there's one of the Old Testament glimpses. There are many like that. Another one, Psalm 110, verse 1. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So that's not the ascension, that's the exaltation. Place of power at the right hand of God. Now, those are Old Testament. We could spend the rest of the time. There are many Old Testament passages. I just gave you a few examples. Let's look at the words of Christ himself, which also support this doctrine of the ascension and exaltation of Christ. John 6:62, Jesus says, "What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before." If you were to look in that chapter, chapter 6 of John, you would see that Jesus likens himself unto the manna of life. And as bread fell from heaven, so Jesus said, "I came from heaven to earth." And if that shocks you, let me tell you this, I will one day ascend up just like I came down. So he's referencing here that ascension that follows the resurrection. John 20 and verse 17, Jesus says to Mary Magdalene, this is after he's been crucified, he's been died, he's buried, he's risen, but he's not ascended yet. He's in between those two phases. And Mary Magdalene sees him, wants to hug him. He says, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." So, Old Testament, words of Christ, words of the disciples. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Peter, Acts 2, 32 and 33, "This Jesus hath God raised up," resurrection, "whereof we are all witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted," exaltation, "he has shed forth this," that which is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, Peter says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand," referencing the exaltation. Stephen, when he is stoned in Acts 7, verse 56, says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." So there is much scripture that supports the doctrine of the ascension and the exaltation of Christ. Let's look secondly at the necessity of this ascension and exaltation. Theologians will tell you something like the following. The nature of Christ's resurrected body required ascension and exaltation. It could not stay on earth subject to ordinary laws. Remember how his body was transformed. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Our bodies are going to be changed like unto Christ's glorious body. His body is one that does not age. We see him today. We would see him as he was 1,000 years ago. And if you wait 10,000 years, 100,000 years, a million years into the future, I believe you'll see him as he is today. His body will not change. There's no aging. There's no corruption. There's no sickness. There's no disease. There's no pain. And it's a glorified body. And with that comes a refulgent display of light The times we see Christ in his resurrected body, we are told that his face shines as the sun in full strength. And so his body is different from the bodies of all those on earth who have not gone through this transformation yet. So it does not stay on earth subject to ordinary laws. Secondly, such an extraordinary entrance in life of Christ, angels herald is coming, he's born of a virgin, and the wise men and the star in the east and all of this, his entrance and then his life of miracles and wonders, should have an equally extraordinary exit. Yeah, he isn't going to just like, he's gone one day. But he's going to ascend up into the clouds, he's received there, and then he's received and exalted in glory, placed at the right hand of God. Extraordinary, as you would expect his exit would be. Thirdly, the apostles were thereby given a satisfactory account of the disappearance of Christ's body. The apostles declared Christ is risen from the dead. And the unbelieving world might say, where is his body? And they say, he's not hidden, he's not buried, he's risen, and he's ascended back up into heaven. It gives a satisfactory account of where he is now. And then fourthly, the ascension and exaltation were necessary to complete the redemptive work. You all understand what redemption means. To redeem means to buy back. We were designed to be the children of God. By our sinning, we have been separated from God. God has chosen to buy us back, to redeem us. How would he do that? He had his own son, who had no sin, step in our place and receive our judgment, and his son gave us his righteousness. So it's a switch. But then Christ rose again because he had infinite virtue, as we discussed last week, and therefore death could not keep its prey. So the ascension and exaltation were necessary to complete the redemptive work. Christ has shed his blood, but the blood had to be presented up to the Father. And Christ had to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And then Christ had to give gifts. Let me just give you a couple of verses to support this. Hebrews chapter 9, starting with verse 12. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So he did not just go into a human built building on earth, but he went up to the dwelling of God, and he, as his own high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, presented his blood to the Father. There needed to be the presentation of the blood up in glory. And we go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, and we read concerning Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, meaning Jesus is perfectly representing his Father, God the Father, God the Son, same mold. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So he dies for our sins, he's buried, he rises again, he must ascend, present his blood, and then sit down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Thirdly, the nature of the ascension and exaltation of Jesus Christ. It was bodily and visible. We read in Luke 24:51, and it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So there were those aides who came alongside and carried him up, and he disappeared up in the clouds. It was bodily, and it was visible. Acts 1 and verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sights. You know, the angels then say to the disciples, you marvel, you're looking out there, why are you looking up in the air? The same way he went up, he's coming back down. He's going to come and be in the clouds and call forth his people who will meet him in the air, and so shall they ever be. I tell you, we have some really remarkable truths to consider as we look to what happens with the ascension and with the exaltation of Christ. He passed into the heavens, Hebrews 4:14, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now he is seated at the right hand of God, Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. You see, the authority over the earth had originally been given to Adam and Eve. They relinquished that right when they sinned and rebelled against God, and they lost it. But the Lord said he's going to restore all things to what we call the prelapsarian state. That is the state it was before the fall. And that's going to require Christ to assume the responsibilities that Adam had. So he's going to rule the earth. All things will be submissive to him. And he'll do this being at the right hand of God the Father. The right hand is an expression, a context we don't really use so much today. But if you picture like Joseph, when he was made second in command in Egypt to the Pharaoh, he was at the right hand of Pharaoh, and nobody could do anything but whatever Joseph at the right hand declared. Right hand being the place of most power. And so Jesus is given utter authority over the things of earth. Well, we don't see it now. No, because there's this little space of time before Christ comes again, and then he will indeed rule. Rule with a rod of iron, the scriptures say. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I would guess there's at least 10, 15, 20 more verses I could share with you that reiterate this. There's a purpose for it. That Christ now sits at the right hand of God. Now let's talk about the purpose of the ascension and exaltation. First of all, this, Jesus serves as a forerunner. That's the word used in Hebrews 6 and verse 20, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. See, he's the firstborn, the Bible says, among many brethren. And so he does not have a unique experience as the Son of Man, but he goes before us. He's the first to do it. Then we follow in his train. So much of what we see with Christ in his ascension and what follows in his exaltation, we shall follow in his train, in the same mode. It's a remarkable thing. Even this being caught up, captured, taken up. I've known of some instances now, at least a few, including my own father-in-law, where there is this carrying up to glory. With my father, Johnny Ferguson, father-in-law, when he was weak and passing away, his wife, Thelma, Carol's mom, was in the room, and it was time, and Johnny said something to Thelma like, "Would it be all right if I go first?" She says, "Sure, yes, Johnny." "Are you sure? May I go first?" "Yes, you may go." And then Johnny, my father-in-law, says this, "Okay, let's go." And he was gone. He's taken off. I mean, not physically. There was his body, but he was dead at that moment. And I've known of others the same sort of thing. And I'm telling you, there are ways, you have no idea, friends, well, maybe a little bit of an idea, just what awaits us who have been saved by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. The most remarkable future we have. We, because he ascended and because he is exalted, have a remarkable opportunity to give him praise for everything in our future. See, now he intercedes for us. Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, there are things there we don't totally comprehend why he has to continue to do that or what that looks like exactly. But he is a high priest representing himself with his own blood to God the Father. And God looks at us through the righteousness of Christ. And so we can enter into the very holy of holies, we are told, because we have been given that standing before God. Now he awaits universal dominion. Acts chapter 3, 20 and 21. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of, there it is, the restitution of all things. Read Romans chapter 8 in the second half of it, and it talks about how all creation groans and utters, awaiting the adoption, the revelation of the sons of God. Because when that happens, then everything's going to be restored. And the lion and the lamb and the goat and the poisonous snake and the little children all play together. No harm, no hurting in all God's holy mountain. So that's the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That leads us to the final point, the results of the ascension and exaltation of Jesus Christ. First is this, the assurance of access with God. Hebrews chapter 4, starting with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, ascension, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly. Say, well, I am unworthy. Of course you're unworthy. We're all unworthy. But Christ is worthy. We're given his worth. And so we go in the name of Christ and come right into the presence of the holiness of God. Secondly, we have assurance of immortality. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, referencing our bodies, were dissolved, we have a building of God, referring to our heavenly bodies, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Yes, we have an eternal body to look forward to, all who have been born again by faith in Christ. Then we have the assurance of power to govern. Ephesians chapter 1, one of Paul's remarkable prayers for the church, he prays that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. What power, Paul? That which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, as far as we know, that's the greatest manifestation of power this universe has ever seen, raising up Christ from the dead. That's the very power availed to all the believers now. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Those are four different levels of the angelic world. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Friends, we may not have made a lot of right decisions in our life, but if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, if we've been born again, we are the one who's the head over all things and have all power for eternity to rule us. With that comes also the assurance of gifts given to us. Ephesians 4, starting with verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's verse 8. To repeat what that means as best we understand the culture of that time, if there's been a battle and one side wins, they will take the losing side and will parade them through the street of the victor's city. And they'll be a celebrating at that time as they show they've defeated the enemies. And all the gold and silver and jewels and other things that were accessed when they defeated the other side, as they're going through this parade, the people hand out gifts and give the citizens of the community gifts. And there's a spiritual correlative to this, that when the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, he ascended on high, there's the ascension, and he led captivity captive. Somebody asked me about this last Sunday. What about Old Testament saints? As best we understand it, the Old Testament saints were in the abode of the dead, Sheol, the Old Testament, on that paradise side. They could not go up into glory yet because first Christ had to shed his blood and present it as the high priest. He is the forerunner. He was the first. He was the trailblazer. And once he's done that, then he can take up the Old Testament saints, the ones who have been captive, and he takes captivity captive and leads them up to glory as well. And so now the Lord is in the gift-giving mode. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And there are other gifts, motivational gifts, some people administrative gifts, gift of helps, the gift of exhortation, gift of service, their of generosity, gifts from God, all the people within the church, so that they all can contribute as God has designed them to contribute, so that the body has all that it needs. And now a final word of encouragement. To exalt means to lift up on high. It's the devil's nature to exalt himself. Isaiah chapter 14, this is thought to be the text which describes the fall of Lucifer from being an angelic being down into becoming the devil. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Thou hast said in thine, that's all I do. God looks upon the heart. Thou hast said in thine heart, that's all it took was what was in his heart. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Our old saying, you've heard this many times, here's one who had five eyes and could not see. And in the heart of it all is this, I will exalt. I will exalt myself. Now that's the nature of the devil, and that's the nature of the devil's children. People advancing their interests. People doing that which is important and interest to themselves. Expressing their own will. God may have declared this, but I will enjoy this kind of pleasure. I will define what makes my life meaningful. I will choose what I will do and not do in my life. I will use my tongue however I want. That's the language of the devil. It's the devil's nature to exalt himself. The very first command is, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And our first reaction as sinners is to make ourselves God over him. This arrogant act and its judgment are now the features of the devil's children. Ezekiel 28:2, thine heart is lifted up. And thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Yes, elevating self instead of the Lord. Matthew 23:12, we have this warning from Jesus. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And whoso abase himself shall be lifted up. So we got a very simple question today, folks. This is a simple message, and we're near the end of it. We need to all examine ourselves and see, are there ways in which I have exalted Christ and abased myself? Are there ways in which I still have my own heart lifted up and behave as if I were God and do those things as though I were God and not a man? So you see, the mark of the redeemed is just the opposite. First, assurance in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that word poor there means bankrupt. Poor, has no strength to recognize oneself, has nothing of what is needed in himself, and in what he needs to do is surrender all to God. Blessed are those who recognize this first, that they are poor in spirit. He says later in Matthew 18:4, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Nebuchadnezzar, that great king, in Daniel 4, verse 37, very proud at first, but God humbled him, abased him. And he says this, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the king of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And have the great words of John the Baptist, which must also represent you and me. He must increase, but I must decrease. You want a life motto? You want something to guide through all your life's decisions? This is what God is looking for. He must increase. I must decrease. Our ever-increasing joy is in his ascension and exaltation. Charles Spurgeon has said the following. If Christ be glorious, is all the heaven I ask for. If he shall be King of kings and Lord of lords, let me be nothing. If he shall but reign and every tongue shall call him blessed, it shall be bliss to me to know it. And if I may be but as one of the withered roses which lie in the path of his triumph, it shall be my paradise. He must increase. I must decrease. I have a poem here. Author unknown. Entitled The Conclusion. See if this describes this. What I'm talking about here is how for you and me to grow as Christians. And I tell you the way to do it is to focus on Christ. Focus on Christ. When first I heard of Jesus, it seemed some mystic tale. a root of barren dryness no fragrance could exhale. But as I came to know him, his precious name grew sweet, and like a perfumed rainbow, love arched the mercy seat. At first I saw no beauty, no captivating spell, felt no divine emotion in my cold bosom swell. But when, through beams of glory, God shone in Jesus' face, all other objects tarnished before his matchless grace. I read that he was wounded and bruised upon the tree, yet felt no thrilling wonder as though he died for me. But since, oh, since I know it and saw him bear my load, I cannot cease from praising my great redeeming God. Oh, rose of rarest odor, oh, lily white and pure, oh, chiefest of 10,000 whose glory must endure. The more I see thy beauty, the more I know thy grace, the more I long unhindered to gaze upon thy face. I just jotted this down before service here. I was just wondering if we could sing this. I think you know the melody. These are the original words by Fanny Crosby. Al Smith changed them a little bit when he put it to a tune, but I was just thinking if there's a way we could conclude, not just by an academic and cerebral exercise, but that we could all enter into singing, May God be exalted, an opportunity for worship. Would you stand with me, please? We're just going to sing this a cappella. There are four verses, or three verses. If you don't know the tune and like to look it up, it's number 44 in the old hymnal, but I think most of you do know it. Be thou exalted forever and ever, God of eternity, Ancient of days, wondrous in majesty, perfect in wisdom, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise. Be thou exalted by seraphs and angels. Be thou exalted with harp and with song. Saints in their anthems of rapture adoring, martyrs the loud hallelujahs prolong. Be thou exalted, O Son of the Highest, gracious Redeemer, our Savior and King. One with the Father, co-equal in glory, here at thy footstool, our homage we bring. Be thou exalted by seraphs and angels. Be thou exalted with harp and with song. Saints in their anthems of rapture adoring, martyrs the loud hallelujahs prolong. One more verse. Be thou exalted, O Spirit eternal, dwell in our hearts, keep us holy within, lead to thy home in the light everlasting, open its portals and welcome us in. Let's sing out now. Be thou exalted by seraphs and angels. Be thou exalted with harp and with song. Saints in their anthems.
Martyrs the loud hallelujahs prolong.
Our Heavenly Father, oh, that we would be conduits of accurate, loving praise to a God whose praises we could never exhaust. Oh, lead us from mere academic knowledge to sweet fellowship knowledge of the person of Christ himself. May we be as the songwriter who said, since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I lost sight of all beside. So enchained my raptured vision, looking on the crucified. More Christ, less of us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.